class reunion last night.
Which one?
It was the firm. it was the 40th class reunion, and you know what was weird? There's a bunch of old people there. It's really strange. I don't know what happened in class of 77, but it was really, really, really odd. Because I know I'm not old. I'm just immature, what I am. And it's really working for me. So, yeah, long day. It's kind of fun seeing people. You know what's weird about it is none of my actual friends showed up. No, it's true. I mean, I had friends, new friends, but my old high school friends, none of them were there. Do you think it's because they knew I was coming or what? That's weird. But anyway, it was fun. I had a good time. And I am old. It's official. And I have like 20,000 in my retirement account, so I'm going to retire tomorrow. That's great. Excited about that. So yeah, the usual stuff today. That's enough about me, by the way. The usual stuff today, we're going to preach from the book of Luke. We have a drama. Is the drama going to involve chickens?
Not this week.
Not this week. Okay, well. Are the kids involved?
Yes.
Oh, sweet. I guess we just have to figure out what they are. Don't tell me. They won't tell me.
No,
it's unbelievable. Good job. Nicely done. So let's start with a word of prayer and we'll read the scripture. Lord, thank you so much for these people who are here today and those who couldn't make it. We are grateful to be here with each other and here in your presence. Lord, we desire and need your strength for our lives. Every bit of them. Lord, help us to learn to rely on you, not ourselves, not our own perspectives, but I pray that you would infuse our perspective with your truth, with your wisdom, and your joy. Help us to see the world as you see it, because you see it objectively, like no one else can. And so, Lord, help us to see things that way. Help us to learn to love you and love each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I believe I have the scripture up here. Then Jesus, turning to his disciples, Jesus said, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food, and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them, and you are far more valuable to him than any bird. Get all your worries out a single moment into your life. And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven, and the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be."
Stick it to the man!
Power of the people.
I'm the man. Yes. Not the man. Thank you for clarifying. I'm a worrier. Now I'm pretty good. I'm not a pro. I know some people who are really, really good at worrying. You know what I mean? You know those people? Really good at worrying. They kind of seem to make it there. I'm seeing some hands back here. Some people kind of just make it their goal to worry about pretty much everything. I call them crisis mongers. You know, everything's a crisis. They find a problem in everything. They find something to worry about with everything. I'm good. I've worried myself into some, you know, almost mental issues before, but people like that, they seem to be able to do it without any negative effect on themselves. It just affects everyone else around them. The worries, the crisis mongers. Me, I just internalize it, which is so healthy. You know, the thing about worry is that 99% of what we worry about really just never comes about anyway. And the real worriers, the crisis mongers, would say, that's because I worried about it. See, I was vigilant. And if I hadn't been worrying, oh yeah, that stuff would have happened. They would rather be negative than positive about things. And it's difficult to be around worriers. It really is. So I compare myself to them, which is, I think, what we're supposed to do. Scripture tells us we're supposed to compare ourselves to others and kind of see where you come out of the bell curve. I'm lying about that. That's not what Scripture says. But I do anyway, and I say, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad a worrier as these other worriers. But you know, Jesus tells us not to worry. He says, don't worry. Like, you can just flick a switch, right? And not worry. A little bit harder than that. But he tells us not to worry, but he tells us a little bit in how to not worry and what the opposite of worry is, and it's trust. If we need to trust God. We need to see that he cares about every part of our lives, and not just the physical needs, not just the stuff in the earthly lifespan. Because God cares about our forever. And then he tells us at the end of this passage that instead of focusing on earthly, material things, which we tend to worry about, we should invest in things that last forever. The things that last forever. That's what this passage is about. Let's start with verse 22 there. I tell you not to worry. Jesus, turning to his disciples, said, why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. That's just in the context of what Eric preached on last week. And this was this wealthy man who had a couple of good years of crops and just did extremely well and said to himself, what am I going to do? Oh, I know. I'll build bigger barns. And I'll store all this stuff away because I'm going to tear down the old ones, build nicer barns, and have that kind of stuff. I mean, it's the equivalent of what we would say. It's like, man, I got a lot of cool stuff. I think I'm going to go to U-Store and rent a big space. So I can keep all my stuff. And I don't really know what to do with it, but I might need it someday. That's the equivalent for us. So he says, in this context of this rich man, the answer was, Jesus called him a fool. He said, you're a fool. You don't know whether you're going to live or die. In fact, that's your concept. Eat, drink, and be merry. But tomorrow, you're going to die. And where will all this stuff go? I think of the wise man Solomon, who in the book of Ecclesiastes talks about, he laments on how crazy it is. He's looking for wisdom, looking for happiness in this world. And he says, one of the worst things around is that a man stores up all his wealth and then he has an idiot son. Or he has nobody to give it to, or someone, or an evil relative gets it. And so, what's good about that? So in the context of this, Jesus is saying, you don't know whether you're going to live or die. Why are you investing in this? And he says, so I tell you not to worry. Not to worry. Like, I can turn off worry, right? I suppose I could just go, man, hang loose, brah. Take it easy. Take a chill pill. I mean, if I lived in Hawaii on beach, I probably could be a little more relaxed. It probably happened. But it's just not the kind of thing that you can completely turn off. Of course, the truth is, I think we all know that it's beneficial to us and to our soul, to our spirit and body, to not worry. I think we all know that. But I tend to think that I live in the real world. I tend to try to be responsible, careful, and intentional. I tend to try to not be foolish with my resources and not squander them and not just give them away to anyone. And I tend to make sure that I'm, you know, responsible and worry about the things that are coming up so I'm on schedule and things get done, right? Well, that's not the kind of word he's talking about. He's not talking about just planning. He's talking about letting your heart and mind fixate on problems, dwell on your doubts and your needs. And that, my friends, is also very easy to do, isn't it? To worry about tomorrow. Somebody is calling me. That is literally my phone. I'm sorry about that. I can almost guarantee it's my mom. She knows how to call at the wrong time. It's uncanny. I should answer. That'd be hilarious. Hey, Mom. No, I'm preaching. Anybody want to talk to my mom? Here. That'd go well. This is only going to last about 15 minutes.
She doesn't give up, does she?
Okay. Back to the message. I will call her back. I love my mom. Okay? I think she's probably worried about me. The kind of worry Jesus is talking about is that fixation, that being concerned about the things that keep you anxious is the word I'm looking for. There seems to be no guarantee that bad stuff won't happen, and that's why we do it, but we're told not to worry. And this doesn't mean to just wait around, do nothing, and just hope for God to come through and fix everything. I mean, it'd be fun, right? Sit down, turn on Netflix, get a bag of Cheetos, taco-flavored Doritos, your favorite snack. If I was convinced that this is what God desired for my life, I could do that. But I suspect that's not what he wants. Jesus said to take a look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns like the rich man who had a few good harvests. They don't do that. And yet God takes care of them. So he says, we're not supposed to worry. We're not supposed to fixate on what we get to eat or whether or not, you know, we have the right kind of clothes to wear. I went to my 40th high school reunion, and you know, the thing about reunions is even after you're 58 years old, you're still so concerned about how you look and how successful you are. It's just so weird, you know, and I just want to say, hey, I'm a failure. I'm not a terrible failure, but you know, you feel bad for those guys that are there and they've just gone through their third divorce and, you know, they're struggling with all kinds of stuff and yet they've got to put on these appearances. It's because we worry about this stuff. We worry what people will think. We worry about our appearances. We worry about, you know, what we're going to eat and drink and whether we're going to have enough stuff or whether life is going to be okay or whether it's all going to turn out. And we can't change it. I mean, all you can do is do your best. All you can do is just do what you do. You know, be obedient. Try to keep that job. Be nice to people. Work when you get to work. You know, that's all you can do. You don't know whether tomorrow or not you're gonna be there. One of the toughest things about the class reunion is looking at, they have this memorial of all the people who have passed away. You know, and there were 20 some odd people, and they weren't all odd people, but there were 20 people that passed away, and some of them I knew quite well. And one of them was actually kind of a close friend, and it was a suicide. And you just kind of grieve about that stuff. But the thing that comes home is you really don't know when your number's up. So there better be something else on the horizon for you. Don't be concerned about what to eat or drink. These thoughts dominate the minds of unbelievers. I know, you know, what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. I know that this morning I spent hours trying to decide what to wear because...
Good choice.
Yeah. So I just put on what I always put on. And that's what I wore. The point is that it's easy to focus on stuff that really doesn't matter in the long run. Put on pants, Dan. That helps. Okay, we'll start there. Wear clothing. Clean clothing. And then you're 99% of the way there. Okay? But this really dominates the thoughts of unbelievers. It's easy to focus on stuff that doesn't matter in the long run. Styles change. The world changes. It was the early 70s that movies like Left Behind and the book The Late Great Planet Earth came out. Anybody remember that stuff? Yeah. You probably weren't, you know, old enough to be reading or watching that, but you know, if you grew up in a Christian church, you might remember that culture, because we knew that the commies were going to take over and Jesus was coming soon. We were certain of it. We're absolutely convinced. It was the commies. Dirty commies. My parents kind of bought into that. My dad especially. And so what he did was he became a survivalist. So they what do they call them now?
Preppers.
Preppers, yeah. It used to be that preppies in high school was a different thing. They're not preppies, not to be confused. No Izod shirts, just preppers. That means that you buy that food that you store, you have a 55-gallon barrel, you put it somewhere, you bury it, and all your materials are in there, and you are ready for the zombie apocalypse. Tommy's not coming, it's the zombies now, sure. But what my parents did was they would go to Andy and Bath's or whatever Army Surplus store, and they would get all this stuff. They'd get backpacks, they got fishing gear. My dad did some reloading and made bullets for the weapons. He stored a cache of weapons and guns and survival stuff up in the woods, buried it up in the woods. And this was pretty exciting to us kids. You know, we were like, yeah, please let me leave all my friends when Jesus comes, or when, you know, the commies come before Jesus comes, because there could be a gap. And let me just go live with my parents in the flipping woods. No bicycle, no friends, no movies, no Gilligan's Island. Come on. No Jetsons. That ain't happening. So it was just crazy depressing. No girls. I would rather swear allegiance to the hammer and sickle. But I did buy into the fear. Anybody remember the Cold War duck and cover stuff? I mean, seriously, that's the fear. It didn't happen. Now, I'm not saying to be wise or be ready for Jesus to come at any time, because I think we're supposed to. But don't buy into the fear. Things change. Trials and tribulations do occur, but our worrying doesn't help. We usually worry about things that don't happen, and even if they do happen, our worries just make life harder and more stressful in the meantime. So how do we fix this? How do we not worry? How do we just shut it off? You can't just shut it off. You have to replace it with something. I remember my adolescent psychology professor in college said, he had this little test. He said, don't think about white polar bears. Okay. No, don't. Stop thinking about white polar bears drinking a Coca-Cola on an iceberg. Don't think about that. With a red scarf. Don't think about white polar bears drinking a Coca-Cola with a red scarf on an iceberg. Okay? We're good at not thinking about that? Good. I'm glad nobody has that visual. He says, that doesn't work. He's saying, don't work. You have to replace it with something. And so he would give us another strange image. And now, how did that work? Yeah, that worked. How do we replace worry? And I think Jesus tells us. Yeah, we'll go to that verse. That works for me. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. We tend to live, each of us, in an isolated sort of fashion. Oh, we may have a lot of friends. We may be very social. We may spend time around people, but our isolation is our perspective. We tend to see things from a narrow perspective. God wants us to see from His perspective, not our own narrow perspective. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. He wants us to see from His kingdom perspective. Our worlds and our stories are all about us, aren't they? I remember as prepubescent thinking about how, you know, as all prepubescents and adolescents, the world revolves around me. I mean, I like you and I'll treat you nice as long as it works for me. As long as you treat me nice, as long as you're a good person, as long as you deserve it, and as long as it makes my life better. That's how we tend to be. But I remember as about 11, 12 years old thinking, whoa, other people think the same way. It hit me that everybody else kind of thinks they're the center of their world too. And realized that I wasn't alone in that, and that's weird. And I could not get inside the minds or the hearts of anyone else, and I felt like, wow, that's just really strange. You know, it's a weird feeling. And I try not to think about that too much because it's just mind-blowing. See, our worlds and our stories are too small. First of all, life is about much more than what happens on this earth. Life is about much more than just the physical. Life is more than our 80 or 90 years of, you know, there's no accident, illness, war, disease, or commies, or some other tragedy. But it seems that when one starts talking about the afterlife, people couldn't get the snooze button, man. It's like they just turn it off, kind of glaze over. I usually do. You start talking about the afterlife, and the only time that people are really dialed into that is funerals. Wait a minute. I kind of want to know, because grandpa, my uncle, dad, I'm curious now. I want to know. I hope there's more than what takes place here on this life. It's the absolute opposite of wedding. This is one of the reasons why I would prefer to do a funeral. So, you know, get dying, people. No, I'm just kidding. Well, Beth said it. It's personal. Die, right? Die to yourself. That's what it means. But the thing about weddings is, like, really, it's all about the here and now. It's all about the happiness here and now. And you think about it, it's wonderful. It's joyous. I agree with that. But in funerals, you're thinking about the bigger picture, aren't you? There's something amazingly spiritual about that. Surely, it's a time for grieving because we will miss them. And the remaining years we have on this earth, we're going, Grandpa won't be around. My dad won't be around. And that's sad. But I think part of our problem with worry is that we're too tuned into things on this life, and we're too tuned into our own narrow perspective. The reason that God tells us to seek the kingdom of heaven above all else is so we can get out of our own narrow perspective and go, I want to know how God sees people. I want to know how God sees life, not only on this earth, but forever. Now, don't get me wrong. I like life. I'm a fan. I'm doing my best to find joy and peace here, too. And as I was talking to the preaching team about this, and Mark reminded me, he said, don't forget, right now is part of eternity. It is. Right now is part of that life. Now, it's a small part. It's not a really big part. It's, you know, it's amazing how short it gets as you get older. I cannot believe that 40 years have passed since I was in high school. And I know you can't believe it either, but it's true. It seems in Scripture we are constantly reminded that this life isn't the main thing. It's not the show. It's the rehearsal. What we do matters. It matters very much, but it's not the show. It's the rehearsal. When I was in high school, 40 years ago and more, I was in a play, and I was in a few plays, but one particular director in the play had this technique that was so strange. After about a week of working with a script, he'd go, all right, put your scripts away, we're running through the play. And everybody would panic, right? He'd go, I did not memorize my lines. There's no way we can get through this play. He goes, no, put your scripts away, we're going through the play. So the two-hour play took about 15 minutes. That's how it went. But it was an amazing experience. Have you ever had that happen? It was an amazing experience because it made you lock in to the story. It made you think about not just your lines and your part. It made you have to see how your part fit in. It made you think about the big story, not just your bit in it. And so it was amazing, and it made us better when we came back and we had to do our lines and do our parts. It made us think about it. See, I think we are here on earth to learn God's story. God's story, not just our own little story. His big picture, to participate in it, and to not just learn our lines, to not just do our blocking, but to see our part in his story, to see the bigger picture. And I think that is the key. He's telling us to not worry, to see that God has it in control, that he's got a bigger picture. And when the stuff comes that is difficult, when the trials come, when the hard times come, when the sickness comes, when the financial difficulties come, when the relational problems come, to go, this is all part of the bigger story. This is all part of the big story. And the stuff that happens here on earth, I don't have to worry about it. God's got this. We are given an amazing part. Each of us, every one of us, even if you don't feel like it's an amazing part, God has given you an amazing part in his story. And it's easy to feel like it's a small, insignificant part. One of my other drama teachers said there are, you know, it's a common saying, there are no small parts, only small actors. That made me feel real good. I had quite a few bit parts early on. I was second guard in Antigone. Second guard, yeah. Free line, pretty cool. Talk about your small parts, your small actors, but it got me hooked. We all tend to get focused on this life, on the rehearsal, as if that's all there is. And there's reasons that we get focused on this life, this rehearsal, as if that's all there is. You know, I think some of us go, hey, it'd be great to think about the afterlife, but I have stuff to do. I've got bills to pay. I've got children to raise. I've got responsibilities. I'd love to think about heaven, but I got plenty to deal with right now. And some people say it's just absolutely impractical to think about eternity. You know that saying, too heavenly minded to be any earthly good? Because the problems on earth are right in our face. Right in our face. I got to figure out what I'm going to do. I've got to take care of this problem over here. I got an issue over here. I've got this appointment. And so we worry about those things. And I don't think we let God's bigger kingdom into the mix. And if we really are invited to be part of God's eternal kingdom, and we are, then we need to always have the big story, the whole story in view, don't we? That would actually be wise, then. If we really are beings that will live forever, that would be wise. That would be the smart investment, wouldn't it? It would make sense. This verse, verse 32, is pretty amazing. Just right here in the middle of this. Could have preached on just this single verse. Because it kind of sneaks up on you. You read through it, and go, yeah, it's nice. But what you see here is the Father's heart. You see God the Father's heart. And this is the biggest remedy for worrying. It says, don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Do you hear that? He longs to share all of his goodness, all of his beauty, all of his adventure, all of his joy, all of his creativity, all of his wealth, all of the kingdom of heaven with you. That's God's heart. He's not selfish or stingy. One of the reasons we worry, and we all do, I do, is because we just aren't completely convinced that God is good. I mean, he might be good for you. He might take care of you. He's clearly taking care of those other people who seem to be doing so well. I'm just not so sure he cares that much about me. And that's the devil's lie. This is the Father's heart. Don't be afraid, little flock. Gives your Father great happiness. What brings God joy? Smiting the wicked? I mean, good. But that's not what it said. What gives God joy? Really talented people singing worship songs in front of him? No! Giving! Sharing gives God joy with you. Come on now. Isn't that cool? I was going to balance that with God's holiness. then I'm just going to trust you to figure out part one. Let's finish this thing up, shall we? And then it gets tough. I was doing fine. I mean, I just got to think about how generous God is. I don't have to do anything. And it says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. It seems that Jesus is telling us we're supposed to sell our precious collections. I like what Aaron said last week about, you want to know where a person's heart is, just look at their collection. What do they collect? And so as he's talking about this, I'm going, oh please don't talk about musical theater. I really don't want to think about my garage. The battery went dead. I like beer. Sorry about that. And as I look at this, I think, am I supposed to sell some of this stuff and give it to the poor? What does this mean? And I'm going to look for a way to justify keeping my stuff. No, here's the reality. We generally don't collect things in order to bless others, do we? And there's all kinds of things we can collect. But we generally don't collect things, sports memorabilia, musical gear, cars, you know, whatever, clothing. What do you collect?
You don't want to tell me.
Sports memorabilia. Sports memorabilia, yeah. We don't generally collect that stuff to bless others. Now, I don't think God is saying we have to sell everything that's fun, but he is saying that we have to be about blessing others. But God, it's mine! I like my stuff! I really like my stuff. I need it. I want it. It's precious! What do you think the ring symbolizes? I wonder if it has anything to do with craving, self, selfishness, distrust, greed. Remember how Smeagol got the ring? I want that. I don't want you to have it. I want it. Mine. Take it. I think this is why Jesus asks us sometimes to do radical things. Break that selfishness. I think he asks us to do almost things that are crazy that kind of don't make sense, especially if this world, this life is all there is. That stuff wouldn't make sense. It was kind of crazy how they even had to get rid of the ring. This huge journey. Why can't we just hit it with a hammer? Why can't we just try and burn it? And how infectious that lust, that greed for that ring was when Frodo took it, and he's like, I'm not going to take it. And Gollum had to, I don't want to be a spoiler here, but Gollum had to bite the ring off his finger to get it off of Frodo's finger. Because we are so welded to our own selfish perspective that it takes a jarring act, something radical sometimes, to help us realize that life isn't just about our own stinking pleasure. And that life is about generosity. That God's heart is generosity. God's heart is sharing, isn't it? Isn't that what it said? Correct me, am I wrong? Up there, verse before. The one about the little flock. Isn't that what God's heart is about? It gives God great pleasure. See, God wants us to have that pleasure, that eternal pleasure. And that's why he tells us sometimes. In fact, I think we need to make a habit of doing some radical things from time to time. Radical things like giving a tenth of your money to God. I could drive a much nicer car. There is nothing wrong with my 92 Toyota Corolla wagon. Don't get me wrong. I drove it up to the reunion, you know, KGON blaring, the 2 watt per channel speakers, you know, riding in style. That 92 Toyota Corolla wagon. I could drive a much nicer car. I don't
there? Do I need it? It gets me here. It passed DEQ, praise Jesus. I'm always an A. See, God wants us to see that life is so much bigger than our little perspective, that he tells us to develop these habits, these rather crazy habits that pry us away from our own selfishness, away from our own greed, away from our own worry. He wants us to learn to trust him, that he is generous. Instead of seeing that the world revolves around yourself, believing that the world revolves around yourself, your wants, and your needs, and your worries. See, that doesn't work out real well. When your world revolves around yourself, your needs, and your worries. What if everybody did that? Oh wait, everybody dies. How's that working out? Oh, yeah. Selfishness, frustration, conflict. James 4, verses 1 through 3. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires that war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. I think God really wants to be generous to us and give us all kinds of things. And I'm not going to be a health and wealth and planet kind of guy, but I think God wants to give us things to bless others so we can grasp his heart, understand his heart. Because, last verse, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. This is incredibly true statement. I would like to say that this is true for all of you, but not for me. I can have stuff, great treasure, and it doesn't take my heart, and that's not the case. It's so much easier for me to get something cool than to throw my money away by giving it to someone else. And it does bring a momentary pleasure. It really does. It's just not an eternal value. I must lay up my treasure in heaven, or my love will be bound up in lifeless things. And I know that there's no life in material goods. I know it, despite the fact that I keep trying to find it. So to summarize, don't worry. Trust God to take care of you, big needs and small needs. Don't worry. Trust God. Secondly, life is more than stuff. And what we really need and what we really crave, if we're honest with ourselves, is not material stuff. What we really crave is spiritual stuff. That's the truth. What we really are trying to fill, and that hole that we're trying to fill with stuff and with our own pleasure, is a spiritual hole. We want to know, we want to have love, and yet we pursue filling that with food, fitness, physical pleasure, toys, technology, pretty things. So life is more than stuff. Don't worry, life is more than stuff. And we need to invest in eternal things, in lasting things. The physical life we have here on earth is preparation for eternity. So let me challenge you to something very practical. Is there something that you have right now that you can do without, that you could actually bless someone else? I believe that the smart way to give, the smart way to be generous, is with people you know. I think it's great to go serve in a sick line. I think it's great to go out and minister to the homeless, but I think it's even greater deal with people within your circle whom you know, because it's personal. And so if there's someone that you know, whether it's a relative, a friend, someone in your circle that needs, that you could bless with something that you have, even if it hurts a bit, I guarantee you probably will. Is there someone you can bless? Is there something you can sell or give to them? And I know that's radical, But I think that's something that we need to do sometimes, to pry away that selfishness we have, take on that generous perspective of God. So let me oversimplify. Stop worrying. It doesn't help. Trust God. He loves you. And grow in knowing and loving God and people. Those investments last forever. Let's pray. Help us to see things from your perspective, from the perspective of the kingdom, from the perspective of eternity. Lord, we are small, and we are narrow, and we are selfish. I know I am. And I ask that you would help me to see who you are, trust you, so that I can stop worrying.